First Chronicles 21. We all want to be near to God. We all say that. What does it mean to be near to God, and what does that look like in our lives? We all see the beauty of the holiness of Jesus Christ. We all long for it. But I believe that very few of us will be willing to pay the price to have a holy life. What does it mean for you right now if you're struggling with a sin in your life, you're protecting an area of your life from the lordship of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for you to let go of that and to come to Jesus Christ? We have a beautiful picture in 1 Chronicles 21 as we are nearing the end of the life of David. And we have a sacrifice that is given at an altar. We have God Himself sending down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar of burnt offering that David has offered to the Lord because of his sin. We all want the beauty and the glory of God's presence. We all want the nearness of God. But what we're going to see is that to obtain it means that we must deal with the sin in our life. We must be honest about the things that we are actually not struggling with, but actually giving into. We're indulging in some things that God hates. And we're going to find that many of the things that offend God in our life are seemingly innocent on the outside. Nothing wrong with them. People wouldn't condemn you. Certainly, you would never be rebuked for it. But there are certain things where we dabble in idols of the heart, where we dabble in unseen pride and envy and jealousy, where there's a little bit of bitterness in your heart and the desire to be the center. And God has us out like this. Oh, we come together to worship. And yet there's not that nearness. There's not the brokenness. It's the congregation. Why do we lack it? Because we won't deal with our sin. And who are we fooling? Well, I can tell you one person we're not fooling. We're not fooling God. Because the Lord is holy. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And I want to bring you through the path to come to God tonight. Because we are all, in one way or another, dealing with sins that we're protecting in our lives. But before I tell you the path, can I just ask you to commit your heart to the Lord, even in prayer right now, in your heart, as I preach, would you commit your heart to God that you would deal with sin in your life tonight? That you would let God speak to you, that you would not make excuses in your heart as we come down this hard path? Would you be honest with yourself about things that maybe you've even been hiding from yourself, not wanting to face in your life that these things are not of faith, these things are sin, you're doubting about them, you're living with a question in your mind about certain things that you do, you know they're wrong, God's been dealing with you, you're saying no, it's not sin, the very fact that you're having an argument with God shows that it's doubtful and you ought to put it aside. So let's go down this path, but before we begin, let's give ourselves to prayer. Lord, tonight we ask humbly in this small congregation that you would meet with us. I pray that you would deal with me tonight. I pray that because you're dealing with me, that you would deal with all of your people here. I put on no airs of superiority or some supposed greater holiness than anyone here. Lord, I need this message as much as anyone here. I pray that through this, we would find that your presence is worth everything that we are and everything that we have. And tonight, we would renew our love for you and repent and be zealous and turn to our first love, We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we all need to come to, anew and afresh, is if we're just brand newly saved. Verse 1, we must awaken to the danger and the destruction of satanic attack. If you're dealing with sin, you're dealing with something that is putting its fist at the very authority of the universe. We're not just simply dealing with our own pleasure. We're threatening a holy God that we can do whatever we want and try to get away with it. We've got to understand that the very basis of all sin is satanic. It's the one who took a third of the angels with him in rebellion against heaven. Think of one sin. What will it do? Simply wanting your own way, like Adam did in the garden. And think of all of the sin and the bitterness and the lying and the stealing and the murder and the utter atheism of the human race that Adam plunged all of us into because of one insidious sin. No sin is less insidious than another sin. It is utterly destructive. And so we come to verse 1, and it begins on a very dark note, a temptation to David. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Something seemingly innocent. Is it wrong to take a census? Actually, God allows it. In the book of Exodus, he allowed that they could take a census at certain times. But David was not trying to fulfill God's law. His heart wasn't holiness. His heart wasn't beating for God. In this moment, we can discern that David's heart was filled with pride and distrust of God. He took a census to number the people just in case God doesn't come through, you know? Because if God doesn't come through, because he's just about to die, it's at the end of his life, at least I'll go out with a great army. You know, if God fails me, unbelief, pride. David numbered the men of Israel, and we find out that even Joab disagreed with him. Joab, who seemed to have no sense on so many other things, warned him not to do it. He could see not that it was against God's law. I think he could see something in David, some type of desperation. He had lost the kingdom already to Absalom and to Sheba for a short time. But now he begins to put his focus on human strength. And 1,100,000 men are numbered in Israel and 470,000 men in Judah. I want you to see and consider the motive of Satan in all of this. God's whole goal in your day-to-day life is to make you trust him. And Satan's whole goal in your day-to-day life is to make you doubt God's trust. Well, God really can't get you through this. You need something more. You can be taken care of by human power. Remember what Zechariah said? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Remember back in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan was on he was battling against the Philistines. And Jonathan said, "There is no restraint to the Lord." This is 1 Samuel 14:6. "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by few." Even in 2 Chronicles 14:11 later, after David's death, we find out in verse 11 of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, Asa's prayer, he says, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." And that verse, a hymn was formed from that. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. The five martyrs
Jim Elliot. They sang that. And all they were five men, five women, and their children back at the base in Ecuador. And they went there to convert a tribe that seemingly was unreachable. And they went in with the same idea that it wasn't great power. It wasn't even their linguistic skills that could help them. God sent them a wayward tribal lady, Dayuma, to come and help them. And all of those men died that day as they tried to make contact with those Alpha Indians. But what happened? Nate St. Cyr, Rachel, went in afterwards with Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot. And they went in there with Nate, with Jim and Elizabeth Elliot's daughter Valerie, as a little child, to these savages. And they went in, and what happened? They began to teach them the gospel. And today, this tribe, they're born again, many of them. We know nothing of the power of God today. We see so little of the power of God today. We think we need to have 8 years of extra schooling beyond high school in order to be used of God. I'm glad nobody told Charles Spurgeon that. I'm glad nobody told John Bunyan that. And whose sermons are we looking at today? Not the learned, but those who have been with Jesus. The power of God is not seen in all of our human devices. And this is what David wanted to use with this census. It wasn't the promises of God. God had given the promises of God to David through Abraham, remember? I'll multiply you as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore. There's nothing you need to worry about. You're not going to be able to count the people that I give you. David was provoked by Satan, our great enemy. And be not confused about this. That enemy is going about like a roaring lion today in your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your life, and in your mind, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He'll take you. He has no mercy. He knows his time is short. Don't be deceived. Be awakened. Be awakened to the attack of the enemy.
Because just as he wanted to sift Peter like wheat, he wants to sift you like wheat. Just like he tempted and provoked David, he's provoking you. Awaken to it and flee from it. Run from it. Now, Satan has all kinds of ways to get into your life. I'm not sure what happened with David, why he fell to this. But we can read the New Testament, and anger is one of the things that God uses. Or not that God uses, but that Satan will use to have a place in our life. We can give the devil opportunity according to Ephesians 4. We can open the door to give him power over our lives if we're not careful about our anger. And I think pride is another great door for Satan. Pride. And this is what trapped David. Listen, if you know Christ, you no longer have to be lulled to sleep by the world's lusts and by the world's laughter. Why don't you be careful about what you put in front of your eyes? Satan will use it to destroy you. To destroy your effectiveness if you're born again. I love what David says in Psalm 101. I believe it's David. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know what Satan is going to use to attack you? What do you think he's going to use? He's going to use that television that you have on. He's going to use the internet. And there's some exclusivity here that has been convicting me of late. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. No wicked thing. In all of our desire to be reasonable, we cannot set aside the Word of God. In all of our desire to appear like we're not wackos, we must not lose our madness for Jesus Christ. We are fools for Jesus Christ. And one of the things we are insane about is our holiness and our walk with God. And we need to have a policy of exclusivity when it comes to our eye gates and our ear gates. What we see and what we listen to. And we're not going to condemn the internet or the television and say that it's in and of itself it's evil, but I can say that it has the great potential to carry a message that is satanic. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What is the word wicked? It's the word Belial. No satanic thing before mine eyes. But understand that Satan is an angel of light. And often he will use family programming and slip in a blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about family programming? There's no cursing, but the mother and the father are divorced. And they're living apart from each other as if that were normal. Or how about this? You're watching a show and they never praise God. And they never give thanks before they eat. And they don't, you know, the father is a dunce. The roles of the home are reversed. And this subtle satanic attack is going forward on your mind. One time, Jill and I sat down and we watched an old film. And we were shocked at the masculinity of the men and the femininity of the women. And how far we have come. And today, the feminist movement has moved right into the front seat in our pews. Indeed, right into our pulpits. A church not far from here, who many, many people speak highly of. The pastor has just relinquished his authority from the elders to an organizational board mainly made up of women. It is no longer a local church. How did that happen? Well, instead of the church assaulting the world has moved into the church. Be careful. So we see that we must be awakened to Satan's attack. And we must not give in to the ways of Satan. We must not give in to his way. But secondly, I want you to look at your life. Have you fallen into serious things in your life? Maybe your neighbor sitting next to you would even justify what you're doing. Maybe your fellow Christian would encourage you to do what you're doing because it's no big deal. But in your mind and in your heart, you're not doing right and you know it. And you're using everyone else except God's Word as a standard. And you've been receiving hardship in your life. And you have just been saying, you know, it's just the common frustration of human life. That's all it is. When the reality of it is God's chastening and discipline in your life. And you need to awaken to that. You need to accept that this is not just common frustration of human life. God is squeezing you. You've got pressure after pressure and you don't have the peace of the Lord. And it's God's discipline on your life. And you've got to admit it. If you want to have God come down and consume your life like fire came down from heaven and consumed that burnt offering, you've got to go through this path. You've got to awaken to the satanic reality of this world and Satan's desire to mold your life into the image that is not Jesus Christ. And you've got to accept the chastening of the Lord if you're truly His child. We read in verses 7 and 8, God was displeased with this thing. This is 1 Chronicles 21. Therefore, He smote, He struck Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech you, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Are the frustrations in your life, listen to me, please, listen to me well. I want to talk to your soul now. Are the frustrations in your life driving you to distractions to alleviate the pressure and the pain in your life? Are you going to everything but God's Word? You just need a break? So you go to a movie. You sit down in front of the TV and watch hour after hour. You begin to surf the net, look at email forever, and you're not going to God's Word, and you're neglecting God's Word, and the pressure mounts, and the pressure mounts, and you don't accept God's chastening. Many of the pressures, many of the difficulties that we have in life are because God loves you, and He loves me, and He doesn't want to harm you. He knows sin will harm you. You don't understand what I see sometimes in my office, not just in this church, but other people from other churches and the worst situations you can imagine. Satan will have no mercy with your life if you give him an opportunity. And maybe you'll survive, but your children may not. Your children may be in hell forever. And I've seen it. I have seen it. Please, look at your life. It's not too late. Come down this path. Awaken. Awaken yourself to Satan's ways in your life and accept God's chastening. Stop putting it off. I want to show you this. It's all through the Word of God. Psalm 94, verse 12. The psalmist said this, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord." Psalm 94:12. Can you say that? Thank you, Jesus, for the pressure. Thank you for the frustration. Thank you for this thing that broke my heart in pieces. Thank you, Lord, because I'm not holy like I ought to be holy. And I need that pressure so that I just go to You, because only You can carry me through this. And then we come to Psalm 119 and verse 67. Can you say this with a true and sincere heart as the psalmist, probably David, the tradition says he's the author of Psalm 119. Look at verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word." Thank You for the affliction, Lord. You've sown it because You love me. You're not mad at me. You hate Satan. You hate his ways. And you're not going to allow any one of your children to go too far into sin. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Turn there, and it's cross-referenced with Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, because Paul takes this up, these very verses up. I guess it's Paul. We assume he's the author of Hebrews. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the Son in whom He delighteth." Why don't you, even now, admit that what's going on in your life, that some of this, yes, is common to man, but some of this is dealing with us. God loves us, and He's chastening us, and He's putting us in the crucible so that we'll cry out, so that we'll break. He wants to break us, so that we can be humble and moldable. Remember, God resists the proud. He says, "Stop. Don't come near me. You've got a proud spirit. You're self-righteous." Oh, I see some tears. I see some wailing. I see some heart cries. Oh, now come to me, because I give grace to the humble. Come to me. The brokenhearted, it's a sacrifice that God doesn't despise. Be honest with yourself. Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you of sin in your life? Is there doubt in your mind? Have you compromised? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not fully committed to the Lord's will in every thought, in every motive, in every action, in every word, it's sin. Unless you're committed to the Lord's will completely, to the Lordship, that Jesus Christ would be master over every motive, that He would be Lord over every desire, that He would be the wonderful counselor over every word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Every moment is for him. Are you receiving the chastening of the Lord? Accept it. Come down this path. Say, yes, I've sinned. In order to accept the chastening of the Lord, you've got to admit that you're not fully surrendered to the Lord. And receive Revelation 3:19. He said to the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be zealous and repent. We see zealousness at football games. When things happen exciting, the electricity and people jump up and they're zealous and they scream at the top of their lungs for a game that will not matter in a year or maybe in a week. But God says, oh, my people, those of you who I've bought with my Son's own blood, be zealous about this. Be zealous about repentance. Making things the way God wants them to be. Hey, you don't have to wait for the consummation for God to make all things new. You don't have to wait for Jesus Christ to come with fire from heaven, taking vengeance on those who know not God. You can make things right today, at this very moment. In your heart, let go of the doubtful things. Just say, I don't have to do them. I don't care what pressure I have for my family. They think I'm crazy because I don't have cable television. Well, let them think I'm crazy. I want to walk with my God. And if father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's what David says. Listen, don't you know that following Jesus Christ, unless you hate father and mother, children, wife, lands, yea, even your own life, you're not worthy to be His disciple. There's almost a despising of anyone's authority outside of God's. How dare any of our fellow human beings pressure us to do something that is outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? We ought to have that attitude as we walk. We come to a third thing. We come to an abandoning of our sin and to a godly devotion. We find that God comes to David because of his sin, and he gives him three options. He says you can have 3 years of famine. This is found in verse 11. Or in verse 12 he says you can have 3 months of destruction by your enemies. Or 3 days of a pandemic. You know, we had a pestilence here this year, the swine flu. It wasn't much of a pestilence. It wasn't much of a pandemic. But in the history of the world, pandemics have wiped out tens of thousands of people. And David made a very wise decision. He said, I can't trust man. Why would I take 3 months of destruction from my enemies? And I don't want to put the people under 3 years of famine. I will give myself to the hands of the Lord. And the Lord sent a pandemic to Israel. And 70,000 people died. I want you to understand that the more you know, the more you're accountable. It took a long time for Sodom and Gomorrah to come under the judgment of God. They didn't have a Bible. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And there was a great amount of responsibility to him. And his sins brought great destruction to his nation. I want you to know that you are a greater prophet than David. Because John the Baptist is said to be the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And anyone in the New Covenant is greater than John the Baptist, and therefore than all the prophets. You're a greater prophet than Isaiah, than Ezekiel, than Jeremiah. You have the work of Jesus Christ to proclaim in its fullness. And I want you to know that there's a greater responsibility on all of us. And we ought to fear. We ought to fear. I want you to consider how David feared. He said in verse 13, I am in a great strait. He could have said in modern English, I am in a great vice grip. I'm under great pressure. I'm under great distress. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. And he comes to a place near Jerusalem. And we find in verse 16, David lifted up his eyes. 70,000 are dying. And he saw the Lord, the angel of the Lord, stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. This is an apocalyptic verse. I mean, this draws our attention to the book of Revelation at the end of the world, when we see the trumpets and the angels coming down with judgment upon the earth. And David was able to have the skies, so to speak, part, and him to see a realm that we don't normally see. And he saw this angel ready to bring judgment on Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. You know, I spoke with someone this year, and I'm going to keep it really, really vague so you don't know. You don't even know this person. But this person came to me, and his life was an absolute wreck. An absolute wreck, though nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. If you saw him, you would think very highly of him. You'd think he was successful. You'd think he was spiritual. You'd think he'd have everything together. But he didn't. And many of us are like that. There are times in our lives where we just have the plastic mask on. You know what I told this man? I said, there's nothing I can say that you don't already know. You know it already. I said, what you must do is throw yourself on the mercy of God. I'm talking about fasting. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about putting your face like a flint to the earth and calling on God and getting a hold of Him. What happened to that? That's real Christianity. That's what God wants us to come to. Take the mask off. Let all the pressures come to you and say, God, I can't handle this. This is your purpose, your design to make me into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm tired of all the games. I'm putting it all aside. Everybody knew about David's sin now because it was judged publicly. And he was confessing. He had sackcloth, and even the elders of Israel had sackcloth. He had informed his leadership. He was coming out publicly. He was repenting publicly. How about you? Are you afraid that you're going to get caught? Is there something in your life that you're trying to hide? Stand up and tell those closest to you. Let them know. Tell somebody. Because if not, you know who your master is? You know who you've given opportunity to? Someone who has no mercy and no care for you. Satan. And as long as you give him access, he'll take advantage of you. Do you know that Satan has no power that you don't give him? He has no power whatsoever over you. We all strangle ourselves. He says, go ahead, strangle yourself. Okay. He can't strangle us. He can't touch us. But we take our own hands and we destroy ourselves. He has no power that we don't give to him. Finally, I want you to see what happens when you come down this very difficult path. Accept God's chastening. Acknowledge your sin. Take ownership of it. Look at verse 17. David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. You know that God is working when everything comes out of the from underneath the rug. And even the doubtful things, you're not afraid to tell people that in your conscience you cannot live a certain way. And let the chips fall. Let them mock you if they may. But keep your conscience pure. And look at this attitude that he has, this sacrificial attitude in verses 22 through 25. Then David said to Ornan, this one who owned a threshing floor where David wanted to build an altar. He says, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Just take it, David. And then it's not going to cost you anything. I want to do this for you." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. He paid for it, and he gave him the full price that it was worth. I want to ask you, do you understand what God requires of you for His presence? Do you understand what He wants from you? Do you know what the full price of the sacrifice that He wants? Romans 12:1. He wants you. He wants all of you as a living sacrifice. He wants all of your mind. Don't you know that verse that the children learned in Israel, and they quoted it in the morning and they quoted it in the evening? "Hear, O Lord, Thou art one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind." Tonight, what is it in your life? You may have to unsubscribe to something. Maybe an internet. You may have to live without the internet to serve God. Some others may not have to, but you may have to. You may need to go into a place in your job that's lower than where you are now because your boss won't allow you off on certain days. And you may need to say no to the job that you're at. You may even lose your job. Are you willing to pay that price? Or are you hoarding the things of this earth as if that's all there is? You can gain the whole world, but you'll lose your own soul. And what is all the world in comparison to the price of your soul? Well, what is the answer that God gives when we come through this difficult, agonizing path to Him? Where we are awakened to Satan's ways in our life and we accept God's chastening. And we give all that we have to Him. And we hold nothing back. Look at verse 26. "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering." That's one of very few places in the Old Testament where God actually lights the fire of the altar from heaven. "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Let's all get honest tonight. What is it that you love? It's taken away your love for God. What is it? It's a little bite. It's not scandalous idolatry, okay? I mean, you're not addicted to MTV and whatever, the whatever reality wickedness they have. You are just accepting little nibbles off of your spiritual life. And you're dull when you come to God. And you've lost your prayer life. and the Word of God is not alive and real to you, because truly you're just snacking on the world. You may not be feasting, but that's just where Laodicea was. And Jesus Christ said, be zealous and repent. Respond to my chastening. How about you tonight? What is it? We're going to go to prayer. This is not just some liturgy that we do. Let's talk about our sins tonight to the Lord. How about that? Let's talk to each other about reality. Oh, I know. You don't want to share those things. But we need to. Let's talk about what we're struggling with tonight. Can we do that, saints? Can we be honest with one another? Love one another? Can we bear one another's burdens tonight? Don't you want to see the fire fall from heaven? Don't you want God to take you and all that you are? You're the living sacrifice. Don't you want Him to take you? Why don't you humbly come before Him? Be still and know that He is God. Cleanse your hands. Let the Word of God flow over you like a river and cleanse you and receive the full power and presence of the Lord in your life. And let's see God work tonight. Let's go to prayer, and without losing our urgency tonight,